Senses. The core of his heart is immersed in how to accumulate money, although he knows that one who takes the wealth of others will be punished by the law of government and by the laws of Yamaraj after death. He continues cheating others to acquire money. Wherefore, especially these days, people do not believe in the next life or the court of Yamaraj and the various punishments of the sinful. But at least one should know that one who cheats others to acquire money will be punished by the laws of government. Nonetheless, people do not care about the laws of this life or those governing the next. Despite whatever knowledge one has, one cannot stop his sinful activities if he's unable to control his senses. Translation: of a person too attached to the duties of family life is unable to control his senses. The core of his heart is immersed in how to accumulate money, although he knows that one who takes the wealth of others will be punished by the law of the government, by the laws of Yamaraja. After death, he continues cheating others to acquire money. So the previous verse has described how the householder becomes addicted to earning money in order to enjoy his senses and to support his family, from which he also gets some sort of material happiness. So where does this lead? If one becomes very attached, cannot control his senses, then he may even go to the extent of breaking the laws of the country, or breaking the laws of Dharma, as described in the Smriti Shastras. Law of the country is not, you can't steal, and the law of most religions also is you can't steal. So it's a similar law in religious texts that we'll see in the Vedic literatures and also in the Christian Bible. There's a prohibition against stealing, taking what's not, doesn't belong to yourself. Now, of course, the natural consequences leads to all sorts of disorder because everybody takes from everybody else and you have constant quarrels, so they have to maintain some sort of law and order. So it's a natural law that one shouldn't do so. So this is the general condition, but it's all relative, of course, because we'll see that it's not a crime if you take from another country. If you're more powerful, you'd have a war with another country, take all their stuff, and it's not a crime. And nobody gets punished for that. So it's a relative concept in the material world about what belongs to who. In the Vedic literature, of course, there is a more philosophical reason why one shouldn't steal. And the reason is that actually nothing belongs to you anyway. Everything belongs to the Supreme Lord. So therefore, we shouldn't be attached to anything. Therefore, we shouldn't try to take other people's things. So we have our own little quota, and we should not take more than that. So what this points to is that one has to control the senses, as is said here. These people are Ajitendriya. They do not control their senses. So if one can control the senses, which means one can control one's material desires or limit desires, one will not have such problems of either legal problems of stealing or in terms of karma for the Yamaraj or material wars, etc. This will not arise. Why? Because the person limits his material needs and he doesn't go beyond excess. So everyone has a bare minimum to maintain their material body and maintain their family. So in any normal society, this is more or less the right of the person to maintain himself according to some standard. And we start going beyond that, and of course that is called luxury. And this is not necessary. So this is what we call uncontrolled senses at this point, where we go beyond the necessity. So the Vedic literature realizes that the propensity of the human being is that he'll go out of control. This is not a problem for the animals, which is strange, because animals are lower, but they don't go out of control. Very rarely we'll see that animals overeat. We don't see them go into excesses like human beings. But it's very common in human society. The problem today is everybody's overweight, overeating, etc. Well, how is that? We're more civilized. We should be more austere. But no. We're worse than the animals. Animals don't do this. They don't over. You don't in the wild. You don't see fat animals. Really, only in pets you have fat because it's unnatural. So they start feeding them all sorts of things. But in natural state, no. They don't have any problems of controlling their senses. So, but it's a human problem. So, the Vedic literature realizes this, and that is why there is a constant reminder that you have to control your desires, you have to control your senses, you have to control your actions. Now, of course, the immediate result of that is, in long term, is karma. If you go beyond the necessities and you do things, then you get karma for that and you have to suffer in the future. So this is some sort of long-term safeguard. Then we have, of course, the immediate restrictions and the laws of Dharma. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. You can do this, do this, do this. So it limits your sense gratification. The unique feature of the Vedic system is also, according to the different people, different rules. So those who are tamogun, less rules, less restriction on their senses. Those who are sattvagun, more restrictions. So therefore we will see the Brahmins have more rules. No drinking, no meat eating, all these things are all there. And for the sudras, they don't really care too much about that because they can't control themselves anyway. So the more one has the ability, the more the rules. Nevertheless, for all humans, there is some rules. And if you don't follow those rules, it is called uncivilized. So therefore, that varnashram system is called civilization, because at least even for the sudras, there's some minimum rules of conduct. So this is because the Vedas realize that human beings have a tendency to enjoy their senses beyond what is natural, like the animals. Not like that. They go beyond that, so they have to control them. So, part of the struggle, therefore, is simply control the senses, control the senses, control the senses. Now, that is not the ultimate goal, but it looks like it's the ultimate goal on one level because it's emphasized everywhere. The Bhagavad Gita, you have to control your mind, you have to control your senses, and if you don't do this, you degrade yourself. There's a lot of emphasis put on this because it's a big problem in human society. It's not the goal, of course, but it's emphasized. So we should not forget that this is not the ultimate goal, simply to control the senses and stop enjoyment in the material world. It is very difficult to do so. So therefore, the Vedas do not recommend completely stopping your activities, completely stopping your enjoyment. There's something given. At the same time, Bhagavad Gita says that it's artificial also for people to control their senses because they have to get some enjoyment somewhere. So if you take no enjoyment, then it's very difficult for them to do. And then if you restrict the enjoyment, then mentally they'll enjoy anyway. They'll think of it all the time, and the mind. So it doesn't matter whether it's physical or mental, they're going to have the same problem. And then when it's mental, again, it comes back to physical. And then again, eventually it'll turn into action and they'll enjoy in the material world. So any restriction and repression also doesn't work too well. So the main cause of this is that the jiva, desires happiness. The misconception is that we think we get the happiness by senses, sense objects, things coming into us, the material world. That's the big illusion. Nevertheless, the tendency of the jiva to enjoy is natural to the jiva. He is a bhokta, he is an enjoyer by nature, an experiencer. So he wants to get a good experience by nature. In the material world, we're thinking, I want the good experience. As long as the jiva thinks like this, then he's stuck in the material world and he's stuck with the material body and he tries to enjoy with his material senses. And that is why the human being cannot control the senses, because he's always looking for that enjoyment. The animals are not so advanced, so their idea of being a bhokta is not so refined. So that urge, I must be enjoy, I must enjoy, is not to a higher realization. Human beings, yes, I must enjoy. It's my right to enjoy. I have to enjoy. And the animals, okay, they get their, whatever they do, eating, sleeping, mating, defending, that's, they're satisfied, finished. Human beings, I have to enjoy. Yeah, because higher intelligence is there also, higher awareness is there. Animals cannot be aware I exist even. Yeah, they're not aware of that. Very, very difficult for them. Their self-awareness is very little. Human being, yeah. Everybody knows I exist. And when you say I exist, they say I must enjoy. So therefore, this problem is there. So the propensity for enjoyment is intrinsic to the individual jiva. But, as we say, the problem becomes that we end up with a lot of karma in the material world because of these uncontrolled senses. So, what do we do? So, the solution in bhakti is that you can get highest bliss, highest enjoyment, but not by thinking I have to enjoy certain objects. Instead, we can get that enjoyment by understanding that I should simply try to give enjoyment to the Supreme Lord, spiritual object. And when that happens, then the jiva can become happy. Okay? So, in other words, the jiva is never deprived of happiness, and he has aspiration for that joy and bliss, but he can never really get it in the material world by doing his activities directed to material objects. When he directs himself to the Supreme Lord without selfish intent, then he can become very, very blissful. So, in other words, we replace a lower taste for happiness with a higher taste for happiness. That happiness which is eternal and intrinsic to the jiva. In the material world, we have happiness which is temporary, mixed with suffering, and not intrinsic to the jiva because it involves material objects which are also not anything related to the jiva. They're completely achit. So, therefore bhakti provides the process by which the jiva can ultimately achieve that goal of complete happiness or bliss. But what it requires is he has to give up completely his own sense of I want it for myself. He can never give up the sense of I. That's also intrinsic to the jiva. We think of, you know, false ego, that's bad. But there is an ego which is intrinsic to the jiva, can never be given up. But the I has to be related to the Supreme Lord. So therefore, the definition of bhava is, and prema, is that there is possessiveness. Mamata. Mama means me or mine. Not mine. It belongs to me. Mamata means it belongs to me. It's mine. So obviously if there's a me, there must be an I. So in bhava, the mamata or possessiveness becomes intense. And in prema, it becomes very intense. So what is it? I possess Krishna. I have great attraction to Krishna. So the I is never given up. There's always a relationship between I and the Supreme Lord. But the I possess Krishna. It's not for my enjoyment. Krishna belongs to me. But it's not that I'm enjoying. I'm trying to serve Krishna. This is the relationship of the jiva to the Lord. So Lord Chaitanya says, we're all Nitya Krishna Das. So our intrinsic nature is to serve the Supreme Lord. So if we replace that with the idea that I am the the enjoyer without the Supreme Lord, then we solve the problem of the material world. So I am the servant admits I exist, but it's in relation to the Lord in a subservient position. So the beginning of that process is sadhana bhakti. Because we are conditioned by the material world, it's difficult to give up this concept of I have to enjoy. So the process of bhakti, sadhana bhakti, is that process of gradually replacing that idea with the idea that I am the servant of the Lord. So all of the different activities of bhakti are actually to produce this result. I am the servant of the Lord. Yeah. Tilak, because this is the foot of Vishnu. I am under the feet of Vishnu. I am under the feet of the Supreme Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. You pay off respects. Yeah? This is again, I am the servant of the Lord. We chant the holy name. What is that? This is glorification. Kirtan is glorification. So it's described that when the king wakes up in the morning, as in the prayers of the personified Vedas, they begin chanting these prayers. When the Supreme Lord wakes up, he's sleeping, you know, and then he wakes up to create the material world. So the Vedas begin to sing praises. So that's compared to a king who's sleeping, and then the servants come in the morning and they start praising him, and they wake him up this way. So kirtan is like that. We're praising the Lord by chanting his name. Of course, if we could chant long prayers, fine, like the gender's prayers or prayers, they're fine, but most people are not capable of memorizing all of that. So therefore, Krishna makes it very simple. Simply chant my name, that's enough. And that's also praising me. So therefore, we chant Krishna's name. And this is praising the Lord, which means when we praise a person, it means we are subservient to him. We are glorifying his wonderful form and his qualities and his activities and saying he is supreme, I am his servant. So that is why in Shishashtaka, there in the third verse, Lord Chaitanya says that the qualification for chanting is, for kirtan, is that one should be very humble, lower than a blade of grass, more taller than a tree, giving all respects to others. So the essence of that is that we are servant of the Supreme Lord. We have to recognize that. And one of the aspects of surrender, sharanapati or sharanagati, is this amnikshapa, that we realize we're very humble in front of the Supreme Lord and we surrender ourselves to him. Karpanya is the humility, and amnivada, because of that humble attitude that we surrender everything to the Supreme Lord. So that attitude is intrinsic to bhakti. And therefore Jiva Goswami Bhakti Sindarbha says this is like the prerequisite, more or less. The beginning of bhakti is this atmanivedana, where you actually make a determination to surrender yourself to the Supreme Lord. We cannot do it perfectly, obviously, in the beginning of bhakti, but we have to understand that's our intention. And that becomes perfect when we attain prema. We are the servant of the Lord, and there's no mixture of any maya of the material world at all in that stage. So the whole process of sadhana is the very beginning to at least get the concepts straight, and then through the process of sadhana, gradually the devotion and attraction and possessiveness of the Lord increases, and our attraction to maya decreases. So a steady devotee is one who has reached the extent where that attraction for Krishna is to a degree that the attraction to maya does not create much of a problem anymore. It's not completely gone, but at least it doesn't create a problem. So that person can practice bhakti steadily. And from there he can develop taste and attraction, etc. And as he progresses, then the Lord decides, I will reveal myself to him finally. And that is bhava stage. When that happens, then naturally one progresses into prema by further chanting, etc., and association with devotees. So the process of controlling the senses ultimately is not simply controlling the senses, but the real process is to cultivate the attitude of surrender to the Lord and practice bhakti. Along with that, then we have favorable things. In part of Atmanivedana is avoid the unfavorable things and accept the favorable things. So, too much sense gratification is unfavorable. So therefore, automatically as devotees, we vow to avoid certain activities. And we have four regulative principles and other things. On the other hand, we have other things also, which are favorable. They're not direct bhakti, but they're favorable, good conduct, etc. So, these things we practice along with chanting the holy name. And that combination helps us advance very nicely and control the senses more and more as we develop the attraction for Krishna.
Okay.
Humility depends on the karma?
Hmm?
Yes karma, yes-like karma,
dislike
karma.
Well, there is material humility. Like in a Brahmin is very humble and good quality and gentle, etc. Gentle Brahmana. That is part of sattva-gun. So it's material quality. When Lord Chaitanya talks about qualification for chanting, it cannot be material quality. So, this is spiritual humility is also there because we're Krishna Das, then we get a quality called humility there. That's spiritual quality, not a material sattva-gun quality. So we have to distinguish between these types of qualities. Those which are related to the Supreme Lord, those are spiritual qualities. Those that are not related to the Supreme Lord, which mean good qualities in the material world, those are sattva-gun qualities.
To appear that humbleness, what you said that something like to be very humble enough.
Yeah, because we have to accept that we are the servant of the Lord, we're not the enjoyer. So immediately we're the servant of the Lord, we cannot say, be proud. A proud person can never surrender to the Lord, so how he can practice bhakti? A proud person thinks, I am the enjoyer.
But to attain that original humble quality of humbleness, what is the process?
Well, usually sukriti. Previous lifetimes of accidental bhakti create a little change in the heart so that one has inclination towards the Lord, a tendency to surrender. When that becomes strong enough, we call it faith.
But there is a duplicity. Humbleness, there is some duplicity. How to remove that duplicity?
If it is duplicity is a kutinati, that is one of the, anartas, impurities of the heart. So that can act as an obstacle to bhakti. So therefore, that has to be checked by proper bhakti and proper attitude. If it is completely duplicitous, then it's not bhakti at all. So in other words, we make a show of bhakti and actually we don't believe in surrender at all. So then that's useless. It's nothing. It's actually an offense to the Lord. False bhakti.
That realization shows that understanding should be inner, not that outside
yeah.
Of come and give that.
Yeah, the surrender is actually the atma or the jiva's surrender to the Lord. It's not a body thing. Anyone can do with the body and say, I'm a servant of the Lord. But if they don't accept it internally, then what's the use? It's just a show. Yeah? So they actually have to have some internal surrender to the Supreme Lord. Well, prasad is prasad and it's offered to the Lord, so we accept that as simply the mercy of the Lord, whether it is tasty or not tasty. Yeah? So that it is actually anga bhakti just to accept it. Yeah? And whether it's dry or wet or whatever, we don't care about that as far as that is concerned. Of course, as far as regular diet is concerned, we also have to think in terms of what is nutritious, what is healthy, what is unhealthy or whatever. We have to think of those things also. Nevertheless, if it's prasadam, we never criticize it.
But my point is, you cannot give anything, whatever, like who can give it to Krishna?
We have to do things of good quality, done with devotion. Of course, that's on different levels also. So I think it was, Gorky Shardas Babaji or Bhansi Das Babaji. He would offer raw eggplants to his deity. So most people not eat raw eggplants, but he offered raw eggplants to his deity. That was prasadam, so he didn't care. It was beyond material world. But most people are not like that. And of course, according to Vidis, then normal, Vaidhi Bhakti, then we have to follow certain rules and regulations on how to prepare things, etc. Yeah. So we follow those rules. We're not on the stage of Raga Nuga or Baba.
Even those who are not qualified, But that kind of thing is controlled in the global policy. They all they chant prayers. Prayers are like a more supreme sort of a glorification temple. But holy names are supposed to be supreme.
Yeah. So what is the difference between prayers and holy name? As I said, many people that can't chant the prayers because they don't have the, you know, memory or something to memorize the prayers and recite things properly. That doesn't mean that they're higher, simply because it requires higher qualification in terms of intelligence. Because even if you learn the prayers and you have bhakti, it's also useless. So the main element is ultimately devotion. And chanting the name obviously is easier in the sense of it doesn't require so much intellectual thing. But in any case, it's all absolute in relation to the Lord. Whether it's prayers or it's this different types of kirtan. Nam kirtan, there's guna kirtan, and there's lila kirtan. Different types of kirtan. In rupa kirtan, yeah? Describe the Lord, describe his qualities, describe his activities. It's all called kirtan. But the easiest one is nam kirtan. We just chant the names of the Lord. That's easiest for people in general. Okay? So, additionally to that, we should never think that because the others are higher qualification, therefore they have more effect. Because we see that the name is non-different from the Supreme Lord Himself, so therefore it's absolute. The name is the form, the qualities, and the activity. So whatever is in Lila and Guna Kirtan is also in Nam, but it takes you some time to realize that. So one can get full realization simply from Nama. Not chanting the holy name. The form, qualities, activities of the Lord are within the name, so it is not in any way inferior. Rather, it is simpler and therefore more powerful, because in just simply the name, everything manifests. So in that sense, it's more powerful.
So then you said that if one is Jewish, Nam Rupa and Guna Kirtan and Lila Kirtan, without Nam Kirtan, his bhajana is incomplete.
Well, for the Gaudiya Sampradaya, we accept Lord Chaitanya as the instructor, and he says the Yuga Dharma is chanting the holy name. That's the main Dharma. So everything must be accompanied by that, whether it's deity worship or other kirtans or whatever. We cannot separate that from Nam Kirtan. So Nam Kirtan is our mainstay of what purification and development, and we can do the other things along with that to support it. But that's us. We do all the other processes. Well, the main idea about the mind, as I said, that of course we have got minimum strictures of don't do this, don't do that in scripture, and then we get the negative aspect. If you do that, you go to hell. Do that, you get put in prison. the fear aspect. The positive aspect, of course, is that we use the mind to become attracted to the Supreme Lord, and therefore we lose our interest in enjoying the material world, so they're consequently have less idea of trying to get things, you know, by illegal means, etc. So if we increase our attraction for the Lord, then automatically we will decrease our attraction for criminal activities.
Hare Krishna. Narantara Sri Sri Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Vishwanath Bhan Maharaj Ki Jai.
Jivan Gaya Sri Sri Bhakti Vanasam Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
I hope, Ramananda.